I gave this morning an interesting title. It's kind of puzzled everybody. It puzzled me a bit. It's one of those kind of things you do and you kind of think, I hope I'm not going to live to regret it. I called it Adventus, just to kind of show the level of perception and understanding at St. Matthew's Church and to embarrass somebody in particular. Jill said to me, are you talking about Harry Potter? Because it sounds like a spell that Harry Potter should have given. It is kind of a difficult thing to do because Adventus is the Latin word for Advent. And as I went to the sort of school that didn't teach you Latin, I am relying a little bit on dictionaries and what other people said rather than my own understanding of the language. So I need to apologise a little bit for that one. If you've heard me at 5 or 7 talk about Advent, a little bit about what I'm going to say in the introduction you will have heard, but the rest of it is completely different. So don't switch off during the introduction. It will be different as we go through. So why Adventus? Adventus means arrival. It's a Latin word, and it's related to the verb adventare, to draw near. And you can forget everything I say, if you like, except for that one phrase, to draw near. Because Advent is about looking towards the arrival of Jesus, the arrival of the birth of Jesus, but also looking forward to the day when he returns, his second coming, his arrival then. But there's also a sense that he is always drawing near. And so whatever is going on in your lives today, I guess more than anything else, the thing that I would want to leave with you is that he draws near. He's not far from you. He draws near. Advent is about his birth, his coming. It's also about his return. Now, I did learn some New Testament Greek, and I've probably forgotten a lot of it. But one of those words that I remember, because it's unforgettable, is the word parousia. And it's the same word as that Latin word. It's all about arrival. In fact, actually, it has a double edge to it. It means arrival, but it also has the sense of meaning the physical presence of someone. It's like when someone comes into the room. And I think that just couples together with this whole idea of him drawing near. It's to say that actually, when he comes, he's present in reality amongst us. Parousia in the New Testament is used about the arrival of people, but more than anything else, it's used about the return of Jesus. 17 times the word is used in the New Testament that relates to the time when Jesus is going to return in the future. So much so that the idea of the parousia has become synonymous with Christian teaching about the return of the Lord, about the last days. And you can't think about Advent and his arrival, Adventus and parousia, without thinking about his return. And that's interesting, because it seems to me Advent as a season in the Christian calendar thank you, you're moving it on for me, aren't you? Thanks. I got ever so organised with the phone that I could run my own slideshow. The trouble was I forgot to move the slides on. Rob, carry on, you're doing a much better job than I am. Thanks, mate. Forget the technology. The vicar can't do two things at once. Because it seems to me that with Advent, we get hooked up on the Christmas thing, and we get the balance a little bit skewed. Advent is the Christmas equivalent of Lent for Easter. It's a season of preparation, of getting ready. And I don't know about you, but my Advent is characterised by things like this. This is a bit like the Wicks Advent tick list. Christmas tree purchased. Yes, I can tick that one off. Decorations out of the loft. I can tick that one off as well. And actually, quite a lot of them are up. Although it has led to virtually open warfare in the Wick's household over what decoration should come out of the box, which one should go in the bin, and which one should go straight back in the loft from whence they came. There are two camps in the Wick's household. There is the classical, stylishly decorated camp, and there is the, but the children made it, it's full of memories camp. And I'm not going to confess my sins as to which camp I'm in. You can kind of check out with Carol later, and she will dig the dirt. Then there is Christmas letter written. Now, with most of these things, I play a relatively small part in this. I.e., Carol has written the letter. She's emailed a side of A4 to me for me to add two lines to. I've had it for a week and haven't done anything with it. Does that kind of sound? I don't know. Anyway, Christmas cards sent. Well, we've got them, but we need the letter to go in them. And then I've got to master this wonderful thing called printing the Christmas labels. It's the only time I use the mail merge function in Word, and I can never remember what I did the previous year. Christmas presents bought. Well, thankfully, Carol does most of that, and I only have to buy hers. But probably not that. I can't tick that one yet either. Turkey ordered, definitely not. Vegetables, you kind of get the drift, don't you? Most of it hasn't been done. And actually, most of it is about what we're going to eat and decorating the house. Thankfully, that's not the sort of preparation that I'm wanting to talk about this morning. Advent is similar to Lent. It's a time of kind of preparing ourselves spiritually. It kind of seems ironic, therefore, that it's almost become like the season of excess, kind of chocolate calendars, office parties, kind of, and all of that stuff. So, you know, in Lent we get used to giving up. In Advent it kind of feels like we eat more, which kind of feels like it's a strange way round, if I'm honest. And part of that is the skew that we place so much of the emphasis on looking forward to Christmas, and perhaps we miss out on actually what is the root of Advent, much more than looking forward to celebrating something that's happened. It's looking forward to something that is yet to come, Jesus' return. Now, if we've got a problem with that, actually, it's understandable. Because when we look at the scriptures, kind of so often they telescope both of those events together. Do you know what I mean? If you look through a telescope, it brings everything together. It shows you things that are far off, but it makes it look like they're much closer together with things that are in the foreground. It brings it all together. And actually, so many of the scriptures that talk about Jesus' coming talk about his birth and about his return. There's an element of that in our reading today. It talks about sending a messenger before Jesus. That's referring to John the Baptist. Then it talks about the Lord coming to his temple. And you can interpret that in lots of ways. It could be about him being brought into the temple at his birth, when he's prayed for by Anna and Simeon. It could be when he goes to cleanse the temple during his earthly ministry. It could be about when he returns. It talks about cleansing. That could be talking about cleansing from sin on the cross, but actually it starts to go into this sense of judgment at the end. And it talks also about the restoration of Israel and the Jewish people, which clearly has not yet to come. So kind of it's telescoping together. Events that have happened, John the Baptist has come, Jesus has gone to the temple, but some of those events are kind of yet to come. That's one of the reasons I think it kind of makes it hard to separate out the themes in Advent. And there's this sense that we live in this, in the last days, we live in this period between Jesus' first coming and his return. And that so many of the things we're told to look for in his second coming characterize this whole season in which we live now. So I found myself thinking, well, what can I say practically about how we return for that, to prepare for in Advent? How do we prepare, not just for the birth of Jesus, but that actually we might be ready when he returns? And actually what I thought I would do was I would just reflect on the themes that are set for each of the Sundays in Advent. The first one is Advent Sunday. The second Can we jump back? Sorry, Rob. The second is all about the Word of God in the Old Testament. This week is all about the forerunner, hence that passage from Malachi about John the Baptist. And next week, if we weren't doing the Nativity, would be all about the Annunciation and about Mary. And I just thought I would just pick out something from each of those different themes that might help us prepare for the arrival, for the coming of Jesus. Okay, Advent Sunday, you can jump on now. Thanks, Rob. It speaks for itself. It reflects on the New Testament foretelling of Jesus' return. And kind of most of what the New Testament has to say about that actually comes in the words of Jesus. And as I kind of alluded to a moment ago, one of the hard things about it is that we live in those last days now, and kind of what characterizes those last days characterizes the whole period as well as the period immediately before his return. So in Luke 21, it talks about nations rising against nations and kingdom against kingdom, that there be earthquakes and famines and pestilences. And you know, Christians throughout the ages have looked around their world and have seen it happening in the now. And that's true for us, because those are the sorts of events that characterise that whole season between Jesus' earthly ministry and when he returns to kind of wind up and to bring to fulfilment everything that's promised in the scriptures. Kind of they characterise that whole season. And so we're told in the light of that we should be watchful and we should pray. And it just seems to me that provides the groundwork. You know, the danger of living in these times is whenever we see these sorts of things happening around us, it can lead us to lose hope and to become fearful. And to be honest, it would be hard not to be fearful at times, because there is so much that's happening in our world at the moment that actually is quite frightening. It feels like the whole world we're living in is in a melting pot. But actually, guys, we aren't the first generation to feel like that, and people will continue to feel like that, and it will only continue to be that way until he returns. But the hope is in the knowledge that we know the end of the story. Yeah, we're not reading this story wondering what will happen. The hope is in that we know the end of the story, that one day he will return, that suddenly, as it says in that reading in Malachi, he will come. And there will be an end to that. And the hope that we have is in him. And so kind of, you know, as we live in these days, I think it's about watchfulness, but watchfulness with hope. In a moment, I'm going to talk about the Bible, but just to anticipate that, it feels to me like we need to read two things. We need to read our newspapers and we need to read the Bible, and we need to read them together. When we see the events on the news and when we read about them in the paper, we need to read about them through the prism of what God says. Otherwise, we lose hope and it becomes hopeless. Thanks, Rob. Thank you for the next slide. The next Sunday, which would have been last week, would have been the Word of God in the Old Testament. There's lots of explicit prophecies, and I've just put a few of them up there, and we know them so well. Kind of we have them read out, particularly in our carol services. For unto us a child is born. You know, the Old Testament looks for the coming of Jesus. A shoot will rise from the stump of Jesse. It's talking about kind of God keeping his promise to David that there will be someone from David's throne that will reign forever. And kind of all of these things are kind of things that the Old Testament talks about about the coming of Jesus. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrah, though you're small among the... It talks about where Jesus is going to be. There are so many prophecies that litter the Old Testament about the coming of Jesus, about his birth, about his ministry. There are more about his death than any other aspect of kind of his life. And there are also so many that kind of relate to what will happen in the lead up to his return. So kind of there's lots of specific things that you can kind of read through the scriptures. Oh yeah, that's there. But actually, I don't think it's just kind of those little verses that we would pull out that speak about Jesus in the Old Testament. It's like the whole of the scriptures point to Jesus. And this is kind of what Jesus has to say about it. Can we just jump to the next slide, Rob? Thank you. And this is Jesus kind of explaining to his disciples at the end of his ministry how everything that he's done and everything that's happened has been anticipated in the Word of God in the Old Testament. And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything that must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses." And so in Advent, we kind of focus on the way that the Old Testament has already revealed Jesus. It's specifically given prophecies that we kind of celebrate in our carol services. But it's like the whole of the New Old Testament, the whole of the scriptures point to Jesus. So how does that help us in being people that are ready for Jesus' coming? Well, it seems to me there's no better preparation for us than to immerse ourselves in the scriptures. Not just to have a proof text list or to try and do as some people do, to kind of play a kind of a scriptural jigsaw of all the scriptures that relate to the return of Jesus and kind of put them in order and try and map it out and work out whether we're premillennial or postmillennial. Some of you will get that, but those of you that don't worry about it. It's not about that. It's about being so immersed in the scriptures that actually it's God's thoughts and God's way of doing things that kind of fills our minds, that shapes our hearts and our lives, so that actually that kind of what we do isn't kind of trying to think it up and react. It's based out of something that's birthed and lived within us, because kind of it's just what we do. I guess the classic analogy is, particularly for those of us less of mortals that are not very good at it, it's when you watch a great sportsman kind of do something that's utterly spectacular on a court or a pitch. They don't kind of stop and think about it. It happens because they practiced it and practiced it and practiced it. I mean, I remember, this is taking me back a bit, but you remember the days of kind of the comparisons between Beckham and his free kicks and Johnny Wilkinson kicking goals. And both of those guys would be out on the pitch kicking it and kicking it and kicking it in practice. So that actually when the time came, when the moment came to kick a drop goal to win a World Cup, it was utterly instinctive and it flowed out of them. And that's the sort of thing I'm talking about here. It's about living in God's word in such a way that when things happen, we don't have to stop and think about it and calculate it. It's like it flows out of us because it's part of the pattern of our being. Okay, the next one, the forerunner. I can't quite resist my Caravaggios. This is meant to be John the Baptist in the wilderness. I did spare you John the Baptist's head on the plate for Salome. So those of you that have got a more queasy disposition, you can be grateful today for that one. I wouldn't mind shooting that one. I mean, anyone that wants to get their kit off, I might have a go at that one. Males only, I have to say. We could have a go at that one sometime. We could do the John the Baptist head on the plate if I've got any volunteers for that one. That might be even more interesting to... Sure, we could do it digitally. Sidetrack. In Advent, we focus on John the Baptist because he comes to prepare the way for Jesus. You know, Malachi says, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me." Isaiah talks about a voice of one calling, "Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley." And the church focuses on John because his role is to prepare people for the coming of the Messiah. And we know he does it in the most strange way. He goes into the wilderness and the people come to him. And he calls them back to God. And kind of so much of his ministry is based around repentance. about turning away from sin and turning to God. He calls them to repent and to move on. He says, I baptize you with water as a sign of repentance. Everything he does is summed up in that whole thing of getting people ready for the coming of Jesus. Well, how does that help us? Well, there's a danger that it could lead us to some sort of slavish legalism, to kind of having a list of rules. Actually, better still, I think it ought to make us much more open to the work of the Holy Spirit. And it seems to me there are huge parallels between John the Baptist, who is sent before Jesus, and the counselor that Jesus leaves to be with us. There are incredible paradoxes in Scripture, and we're probably going to be looking at a series in the new year looking at paradoxes. And this is kind of one. That John the Baptist baptizes with water to prepare them for the one that will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. And the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire, which is Jesus, promises to leave the Spirit, which kind of becomes our inner guide rather than our book. But that Spirit works in the same sort of way as John the Baptist. The Spirit prepares us for Jesus. It's another one of those paradoxes is the way that Jesus promises at the end of his life that when he says he's about to leave them, that he will always be with them. And that's because he's promising to be with them by his Spirit. And if you just look about some of the things that Jesus says about the Spirit that he's going to leave with them, I think the parallels are apparent. This is what it says about the Spirit. He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world stands condemned. And part of the work of the Holy Spirit is the same sort of thing that Jesus did. It's to make us aware of what pleases God and what displeases God. John came to get people ready for the coming of Jesus by saying, turn away from what's wrong and turn to God. He did it by calling them back to a law. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in our hearts to prompt our minds and our consciences about what pleases God and how we can be ready for him. So Jesus leaves us with the Spirit, the Counselor, so that we might be ready. And I love kind of this whole emphasis within this passage that suddenly the Lord is going to come. And there is this kind of, there's this kind of sense that he has already come. He came at his birth. We historically look back to that. He is going to come again in the future, and it is going to be an unmistakable event. When you read the descriptions in the Scripture, it's quite clear you could have missed his birth. It happened in a stable in a faraway land. Relatively few people at the time even recognized it. It passed most of the world by. When he returns, we know it will be a global event that no one will miss. He will come in the very skies, and everything will change. But there is a sense, that same sense that he says, I'm going, but I will never leave you, that he is always drawing near. He's always drawing near. That's the promise of Scripture in James. If you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. It's this whole thing about the kingdom of God that comes with Jesus. And he says, if I'm here, the kingdom is here. But he also talks about it being future. He also talks about it being close. The kingdom of God is near you. And in the same sense, he's always drawing near. And he's always drawing near because of his Spirit that lives within us. How can we be ready? We can choose to welcome him and make ourselves available to him. We can do it as his people and we can do it as individuals. We can live our lives depending on his Spirit, who continually prepares us for the coming of Jesus, continually makes Jesus real to us in the here and the now. Okay, final one, and another picture. I really didn't like this when I first saw it, and it's beginning to charm me. I was kind of looking for stuff for the Midnight Communion, and this is kind of where it's going to get used properly. And the National Gallery has like a nativity. You can go online and you can look at different pictures at different points in the nativity story. And this is the first one. It's the Annunciation. And that's what we will be kind of celebrating next week. The angel coming to Mary and telling her that she's going to bear this child that is going to be God's son. And it's the first one in that series at the National Gallery. It's by Philippa Lippi. Don't know him, can't profess to be an expert on him. I'm sorry you probably can't see it. There are some things that really irritate me about it, like the angel's got peacock feathers for wings. Just kind of, for heaven's sake, what is all that about? I mean, I've not read about that one in the scriptures, but never mind. It's kind of so medieval and surreal, the way that Mary is sitting in this kind of chair, and the kind of, it's almost like it's happening in church. And yet there is something charming about these two people sitting in conversation together, even though it's kind of totally, totally unreal. And of course, the Annunciation is part of Advent because it's very much part of the preparing, particularly for the birth of Jesus. You know, God putting into place each of the building blocks that will lead to the birth of his son. And in the midst of this is this young woman whose life is going to be completely changed. And the appearance of this angel to her, and there in this picture we just have this kind of conversation going on between the two of them, and actually that kind of feels kind of normal. But in it, what God and the angel are asking of her is kind of unthinkable, that she will bear a child even as an unmarried woman. She will face all of the stigma that goes with that. It's physically impossible. How is she going to conceive? And the angel says nothing is impossible for God. And it's impossible in what it will mean for her. You know, the rejection and all of the stuff that will go with it and how her life will be changed and the risk that is involved in it. And for me, it's the final lesson that we need to learn if we're to be ready for the coming of Jesus. We need submissive hearts. Her words, thank you, Rob. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. What better model, what better way to be prepared for Jesus' coming than to have hearts that willingly submit to him and to his purposes and what he wants to do in us and through us. Because just as he used that girl, he wants to use every one of us in his purposes. Let's pray.